Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Well, it's good to have you here in church. It's good to see your beautiful smiling faces. And we're going to continue the series of alignment. As you know, that is kingdom alignment is the theme and the vision that God has given to us for this year. So we're going to continue along talking about that series or in that series. And so as part of that, I just want to hone in and just kind of look at one point that Shane spoke about, touched on last week. If you remember, if you were here and you remember, then you'll know that he spoke about three different things. He spoke about breaking the cycle of isolation, about searching the heart, and then about devoting ourselves to kingdom living. And in a sense, this is actually going to hit on a lot of those. But I really want to focus in on the heart today. Who knows that the heart is the place that God enthrones himself? The heart is the place from which all of our issues, all of our decisions are made. So I think it's important that we look at the area of the heart as we continue down and unfolding and unpacking what kingdom alignment actually means. But before we get there, why don't we pray? Father, we just love you, Lord. We just thank you, Almighty God, that we can gather in this place, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person here. I thank you, Father, for every person watching online, Lord, that's leaning in of heart and mind and spirit, Lord. They're leaning into you today. So, Lord God, we acknowledge your presence, Lord God, where we are. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, as we lean into your word, Lord God, that our hearts would be laid open and laid bare before you, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, that we would know you more and become more like you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And if you agree, why don't you say it? Amen. Amen. That's it. That's the word of agreement, isn't it? If you're new with us today and you don't know, you think amen is just a religious word. It is actually a word that means I agree. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I accept that and receive that. So it's a good thing to do. Well, today I want to talk about the alignment of love. The alignment of love. As I was preparing this message, I have a brain that goes into a million different directions whenever I sit down to write. And I'm determined that the reason Shane can put a message together quicker than me is because he's got the men's mentality that goes hunt and kill. It's just like directly to the point. Whereas I'm like a shopper. You know what I mean? Like you've got to browse the whole store. Girls, are you with me in this? We've got to browse the whole shopping center to make sure that when you come back to this place that you started and found something, that it's absolutely the best. And so my mind goes in a million different directions. But as I was starting this and this thought of the alignment of love, I found the weirdest thing happen. Music came into my head. And you're like, wow, we didn't know you're creative. No, I'm not. I was like, it's the Mission Impossible music. And I get this picture in my mind of Tom Cruise going to the phone booth. What is it about phone booths? It's like, that's where Superman gets changed. That's where Get Smart goes to get the headquarters. And this is where Tom Cruise goes to get his assignment. And he's in there and the music comes on. And it's your assignment. Should you accept it, is, and he goes into what it is. And I think it's just like this thought of like this assignment. I know it's the mission because it's Mission Impossible. I know. But it's like this mission, this assignment. And it just made me think, you know what? God's got an assignment for us. He's got an assignment for you. He wants us to grab a hold of it. But what I find interesting in the movie is that I find it interesting that line, it says that. It says, your mission, should you accept it? I'm like, doesn't the guy get paid to do this? Like, why is he getting a choice in accepting this? But it doesn't make me, when you think about it, salvation is the best thing ever. And yet God still gives us a choice. Yet walking with Jesus is the most incredible thing ever. And yet God still gives us a choice. And so when he brings an assignment to us, when he brings a mission to us, he still gives you the choice as to what you're going to do with it. And so this is our alignment. Assignment is the alignment of love, the alignment of love. But whether you choose to accept this mission or this assignment is up to you. It's something that you can either choose or you can deny, but I want to encourage you to choose it as you know the God in whom you trust. You know, I love God's word because he makes some things really clear and clarifies things that we like to make messy. Because if we're going to love God, if we're going to accept an assignment of alignment of love, then what we need to do is understand who are we supposed to be aligning, who are we supposed to be loving? Like, what are we supposed to be doing here? Anyone realize that it's really easy to love God? Like, He's perfect. He's incredible. He's amazing. But if we're going to love God, guess what the Word of God says? We need to love one another. Now, that might be a whole different ballgame, but that's what we've got to do. 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, not hates 100 fellow believers or 10 fellow believers, just hates one fellow believer, that person is a liar. Oh, my goodness. Are God allowed to say that? Like, I don't know. For if we don't love people who we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Must also. This is not a wishy-washy statement. These are not passive words. God uses the word command, not suggestion. He uses the word command. He uses the word must, not sometimes. And then He brings into the mix, He uses the word liar. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm aware that the Word of God says that liars don't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like murderers, liars, oh my goodness. So this is a weighty statement. This is an important statement that we need to understand. It makes sense that it's weighty because it's talking about love. You know, so often in the world, the word love has been used in so many different ways and so many different situations that it can be seen sometimes as a bit light. It can seem as a little bit something transient. We fall in love and then we fall out of love. I don't know actually how you do that, but you fall in love and then you fall out of love and then you feel love and then you don't feel like it. But in actual fact, this is not the love that we're talking about. It's the love of God, after all, that transforms our lives. It's transformational. It's powerful. It's foundational for our lives. You know, if you're going to love God, then it says you have to be born again. Says if you want to really love God, then you need to let Him come in and transform you into something different. You need to let him to change you into His image. It's also the Spirit of which we've been given. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You know, I was thinking about it. It's almost, you know, if you've, anyone who's got kids, you know this little rhyme that goes, which one of these is not like the other? You know, it's a little kid's thing. Thank you, baby. But it's like a little kid. And the idea is it teaches kids to begin to differentiate between different things. But, you know, it would be easy to look at this and go, whoa, God gives us power. Yeah. Or gives us self-discipline. Oh, yeah, we're mighty. And then there's love. The love boat, exciting and new. Doesn't it sound like it doesn't fit in there? It just sounds like it's not supposed to fit in there. But in actual fact, it's the greatest and most enduring thing in all creation. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13 says, three things will last forever. Forever. Before you were born, while you're alive, after you're gone, when we're in heaven, when everything else has passed away, these things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is faith. No, it doesn't say that. The greatest of these is love. It's the reason God sent His Son Jesus to earth, the most powerful and transformational act in all of history. You know, like our whole secular calendar, people who do not believe in God, who say that they don't believe, people who follow other faiths and other gods and other things, still our whole calendar, the secular calendar, is set around BC and AD. This is the year 2021 AD, in other words, after Christ's death, before Christ and afterwards. Everything has been transformed by this one thing that was an act of love. John 3 verse 16 and 17, most of us know this. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world would be saved. This is the heart, this is the power of love. It was love that brought salvation. Now, I know we've got it, that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, but the most enduring thing is not faith. It's love. It's love that's powerful, that's transformational. It brought salvation. It is not a whimsical act. This did not happen. God didn't fall into love and fall out of bed and decide he's going to send his son Jesus. This was hard. It was thought through. It was sacrificial. Love required Christ to lay down everything. I don't know if we really get what it was that he laid down, because we've never been in his position. Everything. He was with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were together in everything. Everything that's created has been created in them, through them, and for them. Everything. Without them bringing something into existence, it doesn't exist. All glory in heaven, not just humanity, but everything that's been created worships continuously in heaven, is worshiping God and worshiping Christ, is worshiping the Spirit of God. Everything is happening because of this, and this is what Christ laid down for you and I. He had nothing impossible to him before, and now he allows himself to be laid down in the form of humanity, to be brought down low to that place. All his legitimate rights as the Son of God, and yet he willingly allowed himself to be limited for our sakes, not just for those who love him. Who knows, it's easy to do things for those that appreciate it. They say thank you, and you're like revved up for the next thing that you can do for them because it's so easy, it's so lovely. I mean, like, you get a little washback from it. You do something nice, but you get something wonderful back. But what about the times of people and the situations where they just don't appreciate it? You know, you go to work and your boss just doesn't appreciate what you do. What do you do after a while? You just don't want to do anything anymore. After a while, it gets down to the bare minimum. If we just allow ourselves to do what we want to do, we just feel like, ugh. If he's there, I'll do it. If he's not, who cares? He doesn't notice anyway. You know what? Christ laid down his life for the person who doesn't care. Christ laid down his life for the person who will never care, who will despise him and reject him. He endured it while he was here on earth, and there are still people doing that today. All of heaven saw the King of Glory humbled before the purposes of the Father. Humbled because of love. All his enemies saw him stripped of his glory and laid low in human form. And why? Because of love. It was a conscious act of love. It was a conscious decision of love, not just for the Father, but for you and I. The love that he has for you and I. Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind that he would do that. Can we fathom it? I reckon we probably can't fathom it. Let's get real. We probably can't fathom what it cost him or what it was like, especially, you know, in today's world where everyone's standing up for their rights and they're voicing their opinions and their thoughts. And I'm not saying there are not legitimate causes that need people to stand up for them. I'm not saying that at all. But in a world where it feels like every man and their dog is on the computer or is voicing their opinion wherever they go, it's like now, it feels like since this lockdown and everyone's got onto computers, then they start to speak and then they feel like they're anonymous and they can say whatever they want. Then after a while, they get bold and they come into your conversations and they start to tell you why you're wrong. And I'm not just talking about online. They start now to do it in person. It's like, no, this is, and they just think, they stare at you as though you need to bow to my opinion. With so many of us rising and people in the world and people in the church everywhere are rising up and doing these things, can we really fathom what Christ has done for us? Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. You know, the word did not is not the same as could not. It's not the same, because did not implies that he can do it. Could not means he had gaffer tape over. But there was no gaffer tape on the mouth of Christ when he allowed himself these things to happen. He allowed people to say and do things to him that were not right. He trusted in God, he believed, and he understood he was aligned in the alignment of love. He was standing with there. So he could have stood up and justified himself. He could have fought for himself. He could have called a legion of angels to fight for him. He could have shouted about his position and his birthright as the Son of God. He could have boasted in his obedience. Hey, look, I've already done all this. Can't you understand? He didn't do any of that. Instead, he shut his mouth and he held his tongue, even when injustice came at him and was done to him. He understood his assignment was the alignment of love. When Christ went, what Christ went through and sacrificed to love us, I don't think we will ever fully comprehend this side of eternity, the enormity of God's love. But the reality is, even if we can't fully understand it, God does not say, well, then don't bother. He says, I want you to try. I want you to start to begin to look at it and think about it and ponder it and allow it to be a revelation in you. I want you to do that because I need you to grasp at least something of it and imitate it. Because you are me here on earth. As Christ was the Son of God, he says, I am the representation of the Father here on earth. So we are now the representation of him. So what does it mean for us? Well, firstly, I want to encourage you. It means a great assurance. There is a great assurance because this incredible love that we've been talking about is directed to you. It's directed into your heart. It's directed towards your life. It's directed towards your heart. It's directed towards your family. This was all done because God loves you. But in the same way as he does loves you, there is incredible things that he has done in the midst of that. You know, I just try to write down some of the things that Christ represents to us. God declares and assures us that he is our protector, our keeper, our lover, our forgiveness, our strength, our peace, our encouragement, our provision, our portion, our blessing, our hiding place, our defender, our advocate, our healing, our hope, our future, our wisdom, our beginning and end, our friend and constant companion, our teacher, our guide, our supporter, our joy, our very great reward. And that's just a few. That's just a few. This is the love that God has shown towards you and me when he sent Jesus on the cross to die for us. This is what he did. It's towards you and me every day, every moment, no matter what. You can't shake this love. You can't shake it off you. You can't avoid this love. This love is directed towards you because your Father adores you. But this love that brings us such assurance also equally brings with it a challenge. It actually puts a demand on your faith. If you say, I love God, then it puts a demand on your faith as well that is greater than words alone can satisfy. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know the word prove, it means to establish the truth or genuineness of a claim through evidence. Your life is the evidence. Your love will be the evidence that God actually exists and that he exists and reigns in your world. You know, I think it's interesting that God requires, when he says, if you love me, if you're going to love me the way I want you to display it, as I want you to love one another. I want you to do it because it's easy to love and think our love is perfect when we love somebody who is perfect. It's like, how easy is that? Like God, he's amazing. Like, how can he be offended at God? He's like gracious and kind and strong and just and righteous. He's our defender and our hope and all the things that he is. How could we be offended or struggle with that? Where is the struggle to love in that? Where is the requirement and the demand upon our faith to love that? But the rubber hits the road and the strength and the maturity of our love is truly put to the test. And it is proven when we have to love other flawed human beings, especially those who should know better. Because, you know, he's talking about his church first and foremost. He wants us to love everyone, But his church is always meant to take first place. You know, it's like Christ. He died for the whole world, but the only people that will benefit are those people who actually accept him and make him the Lord and take the benefit for their life. Grab a hold of the gift of salvation that comes in him. God does it for everybody, but not everyone will receive it. And God wants us to love everybody, but you know what? He has a priority, and that is the church that he loves, the people that he loves. But you know, sometimes it's really hard because we look around at one another and we're like, they just did that, or they can't believe they said that because they should know better. Because aren't they saved and supposed to be sanctified? Like, I know I'm not perfect, but they should be. Oh, I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Sometimes it's easier to love and forgive the world because we know that they don't know better. So we pour out the grace and the kindness and we overlook it and we just let it go. But then when brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so says this and that, oh, they didn't say hello to me. I'm like, I'm sure they looked straight at me and didn't say hello. Like, not that would happen here, of course, because we know, enjoy. Maybe in other places. But you know what? We need to understand that that love and the grace that we slather upon the world needs to be laid even thicker upon the people of God. Needs to be thicker on the Word of God, on the people of God. But because God says, if you truly love me, you must love my church. If you were to look at Colossians 1:18, I haven't got it on the screen, but it says that Christ is the head and the church is his body. Christ is the head, the church is his body. You can't love somebody's head without loving their body unless you're a weirdo. In which case, just put your hand up and we will call security right now. Keep all sharp objects away because you can't go around decapitating people and saying that you love their head, but you don't want their body. Imagine if you woke up in the morning, it's like, and there's a head just on the pillow of the bed beside you. It's like, oh, hey, honey, how you going? It's wonderful, let's go for a walk. You're just like, I'll put it in a pram because it's a long walk, so we'll put him in a pram. Away. I'm giving you a ridiculous picture. But it seems so obvious when we look at it in the natural, but so often I see people trying to do that in the spirit. They go, it's obvious in the natural, but like, oh, I can do it in the spirit. I just want to love the head. I just love the head. Why do I have to deal with the body? You know, it's like, let's eat the meat, push the veggies aside. Let's eat the meat, push the veggies aside. Let's eat the fries because they're fun to eat, but I don't want the broccoli, thanks. It might be good for me. It might do good things inside of me. It might clean a few things up inside of me and work as something good in me that's supposed to happen, but I don't think I want it. I don't like the taste of it because I have to deal with the taste of it. Justifying it with a cheap throwaway line that says, I don't have to be part of the church to be a Christian. I don't have to love the church. I don't have to be part of the church. I don't have to be committed to the church. I don't have to serve the church. Why do I have to serve the church? I can love God. You know, it's just him and me. It's just us. You know, we don't need anyone else. We're not reliant. You just need the church because you need the church. I don't. I have a direct line to God and it's just like super wonderful. You know what? If you say that, you're a liar. You're a liar because you cannot love God without loving his church. You're either a liar or a fool. And please excuse me. I know that was a very straight statement. But understand that's what the Word of God says. It says that it's a lie. It says if we think that we can love God without loving people, we are liars. God makes that clear. And so I bring it to our attention so that we're aware of the circumstances as they really are. You know what? You'll stumble on ground when you can't see the lay of the land. But when you see it, that's when you're able to adjust your steps and be able to walk and continue to move forward. We don't want to be those people who think that we can just love God and not love his church. We've got either a liar or a fool. Choose your poison. Which one do you want to be? I could say it a nicer way, you know. Either you've been misled, brother or sister, or maybe you haven't thought this through all the way. But to live like that denies everything that Christ has done for you and continues to do for you. Everything. We cannot deny his passionate love and commitment to the church, to see it established and built and strengthened and flourishing. It actually, even to live like that, denies the gifts that God has given to you and the purpose they were given to you for. Because all you need to do is read Corinthians, and it's talking about all the love, talking about all the gifts, and it talks about the fact that the gifts are there to build the body, to strengthen and build and establish the body. In other words, one another. We strengthen one another. And it will take you out of alignment with God and his kingdom. What was the first scripture we read? 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? You know, it might sound strong and you might say, well, I don't hate anyone. I just may not get along, or I may not like, or I may not always want to be committed to, but I don't know if hate, that's a strong word. Well, let me put it into another setting. I met Shane. We fell in love. I love Shane. I married Shane. He's just been the most wonderful husband. But I don't live with him all the time. Just sometimes. When I feel like it, when I need it, he'll understand. Because I love him, he understands. He's, yeah. What do you think Shane's feeling about that? Do you think he's feeling the love? Right there when I live like that? When he's given his all and committed everything for me? Do you think he's feeling the love? Or do you think maybe he's feeling despised and devalued? Maybe used like I hated him? Do you think it would tear him up on the inside when I didn't come home at night? Where I was, what I was doing. Was I okay? What was taking precedence in my heart over him? You know, but in my mind, I still love him. Surely, you know, I know I love him, but I'm not walking in love. I'm not committed to the love. I'm not honoring the love that he's given to me. Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, well, oh, you were free when you got married. Why can't you stay free? It's like, you know, there's nothing wrong. I can keep my freedom, can't I? I remember when Shane and I were back up in Albury. Before I had Emily, before I had my girls, I was a receptionist in a law firm. And one of the things I really loved was I used to get to know some of the clients as they came in, because they'd have to often come in numerous times for different things. But the saddest situation I came across was a girl who would have only been in her mid-20s and maybe late 20s, and she was coming in to file for divorce from her husband. And she came in and she'd lived with this guy for 7 years. Obviously not a Christian, didn't understand that concept of things. So she'd lived with this guy for 7 years and finally went, yeah, he's the one. He was like, yeah, she's the one. Like, he popped the question, they got married, it was awesome. She'd been married 6 months when she was in the office to file for divorce. She told me it was because when we were living together, he used to just let me go out with the girls and hang out and go to the pub and go dancing, and I do all this stuff that he'd let me have a freedom, but now we're married, he won't let me do that. And she looked at me thinking I should agree with that, not understanding the commitment that he had made to her, that he would commit himself to her, excluding all others. He would commit himself to her. And here she was filing for divorce. And she was just going, I want my freedom back. I shouldn't have to lose my freedom for love. You know, Galatians 5 verse 13 and 14 says this. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not saying love yourself like you'd like your neighbor to love you. That's love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I know self-care is really big at the moment, and I understand we need to look after ourselves, but it doesn't take much for self-care to push into selfishness. This is what I think self-care really is. Self-care is doing what we need to do to stay strong, healthy, and in a good space in order to love one another well and fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. That's what self-care actually should be. Selfishness, on the other hand, is an indulgence that stems from putting ourselves above others, where we love ourselves before we will love anybody else, and ultimately works against the fulfillment of God and His purpose for your life. And I've got to tell you on a practical note how self-care and loving your neighbor and letting them love you, if we live in those two places, I'm going to tell you, when I had vertigo a couple of weeks ago for the very first time, Shane was away in Queensland. There was no one else in the house. I've got to tell you that there were definite limitations on how much self-care I could give myself in that moment. When I had my head on the toilet bowl for 2 hours, like I couldn't even lift my head because everything would spin. And I'm like, you know, the limitations, if you just care for yourself, if self-care is your motivation, I've just got to look after me. I've got to look after me. You know what? You'll end up with you're the only person looking after you. And when you can't look after you, you'll end up in this place where you don't have anybody around you. You know, if there'd been other people in my house that were under my care, the care I received at that moment when I needed it most would have been much greater because they would have come to my aid. But I had to have people there that I was caring for it to come around the other way. So step one in loving God, step one in following Jesus, step one in working out your God-given purpose, whatever it is that you're after, is to love and serve one another. Accept your assignment, the assignment of love. The alignment of love. Love and serve the house of God. Love and serve your brothers and sisters and be in the faith. Be faithful, be committed, be joyful, be gracious, be kind to one another. And you won't lose out. What did Jesus say when he spoke about the judgment in Matthew 25:40? He said, "And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." If we will align ourselves with love, if we simply love and care for our brothers and sisters, instead of simply being cared for by one person, which is us, we'll be cared for by so many more. And even better, God will do an incredible work within your heart. I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. It says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows." And I love this. Listen to this. "May he, as a result, make your heart strong and blameless and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen." You know what? It is such a gift and an honor to be a part of the house of God, to be a part of the people of God. Is such an incredible thing. Let's choose to align ourselves with love by being a loving, active, and present part of it. As Jesus said these words over his own life, I believe they're the same for yours. My final scripture, and it says, John 10:18. "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." You know the authority, you have the authority of your own life. That's the same authority you have on your own life, to lay it down or to take it back up again. To lay it down for love or to take it back up again and try and do it on your own. God has commanded that you would have this authority, but that means now that the choice is yours. We have an assignment from God. The assignment is the alignment of love. If you will choose to accept it, hey? If you will choose to accept it, you will find yourself aligned with both the King and His kingdom. Amen? Amen. Bless you.